Awesome job, Sandy. Very good. Hey, take your Bibles this morning. We are in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. As you're finding your places there in your Bible, we were in the mall this past week. We saw Santa there and the little kids and sitting on the lap and mom and dad paying a lot of money for that to take place and pictures being taken. And it got us thinking about our childhood and, of course, going to see Santa ourselves. And Santa, no matter which mall you're in, no matter who you are, he always asks the same question. Were you good? And if you are good, the idea is that you are going to get a better Christmas. Because good people get good things. We were talking about this and how strange it is, and you can see how we have changed what Christmas is all about. The world says if you're good, you get good things. If you're bad, you get a lump of coal. Because bad people don't get good things, only good people get good things. And yet the message of Christmas is truthfully total opposite. The truth and the heart of the Christmas story is that whether you're good or bad, Christmas is for you. Because see, the Bible says there's none good. No, not even one. The Bible says we are all fallen. We are all sinful. Humanity is what humanity has always been. And that is depraved. And so all of us deserve death. All of us deserve hell. And yet God, in His mercy, chose to give us His Son. That whosoever should call upon His name should be saved. We would find forgiveness of sins, hope of eternal life, and life here on earth to the full and abundant. Ladies and gentlemen, that is Christmas. So the question is not, are you good? The question is, have you received Jesus? Because only Jesus is what makes life life. And only Jesus can forgive sin. And without the forgiveness of sin, there is no hope for life here or in the world to come. Christmas is a story about God's grace. It's a story about the greatness of the grace of Jesus Christ. It's a hope for fallen mankind. It's a story that hopefully gives perspective to those who have messed up, those who will mess up, those who are struggling with what they could be, maybe even in light of what they are. And the genealogy here, it's a portion of Scripture that you and I, truthfully, probably are not very familiar with. These names are hard to pronounce, and many times as we begin the Christmas story, as a matter of fact, every time we begin the Christmas story in the book of Matthew, we always start in verse 18. Again, we have little children around, and so in Christmas morning, as we read this in our home, as maybe you read it in your home, as I go through these list of names, this would not keep Noah and Emma's attention. And you have children, and they would not keep your children's attention. So we immediately start in verse 18, and we say, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows, and we go through the story. And yet, I have come to learn that we miss out when we do skip these names. I'm not recommending trying to bore your children with learning these names, but I do want to say today there is a message in every single one of these names, because these names represent lives, real lives, not made up lives, not fairy tale lives, real lives, the good, the bad, and the ugly. This is the lineage of Jesus. These are the ancestors of Jesus Christ. Matthew, writing to a Jewish audience, took great pains to come with a very detailed list of who the ancestors of Jesus were. And as you go through this, there's some things that stand out to you, and we're going to look at four of those. As a matter of fact, the four that stand out to me are four women. Women are not normally included in a genealogy. They're not usually included in this type of lineage. And yet, Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chose to put four women in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. They stand out not only because they're women, they stand out because of their lives, who they are, where they came from, and what they represent. We're going to look at four of these, and as we go through these, you will probably figure out before I tell you at the very end why the Holy Spirit probably led Matthew to record their names and their stories in the lineage of Jesus Christ. The first one we find, her name is Tamar. The Bible says here in verse 2, and to Abraham was born Isaac, and to Isaac Jacob, and to Jacob Judah and his brothers. Verse 3, and to Judah were born Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Now, who is Tamar? This will be a little educational for some. This will be a reminder for the rest. Who is Tamar? Tamar was the young girl that Judah picked out for his firstborn son. Apparently, she was something in both beauty as well as a heart. And so Judah thought this would be a wonderful pick for my son, Now, we don't know a whole lot about. The Bible says, was evil. Now, we don't know how evil he was, but we know he must have been pretty evil because whatever he did, God killed him for it. Died. God struck him dead. Had a brother. Er's brother's name was Onan. Onan, under the Jewish system, was obligated to take Tamar as his wife and to have children by her. And so because he wanted to do the right thing, but not all the way, he married her, took her as his wife, but he chose not to have children with her. There's a story behind that as well. And so as he chose not to have children with her, he also died. Now here is Tamar, getting older in life. She's thinking to herself, I need to have children. I want to have a son. I want to have children. And so instead of waiting for God to do it in God's way, she takes matters in her own hands. She concocts a plan in her mind. This is the plan. What I will do is I will dress up as a prostitute. And I will, as a prostitute, I will seek to have a child. And so she dressed up as a prostitute. She goes alongside the road, and lo and behold, a man comes by. This is not just any man. This is actually a man that she knows. This man is by the name of Judah. Sound familiar? That is her father-in-law. Tamar then proceeds to seduce Judah. Judah has no idea that this is his daughter-in-law. Judah, in an act of selfish fornication, sleeps with Tamar. As a result of this union, a son was born. His name was Perez. Another son was born named Zerah, but Perez was the one who carried on the messianic line. Now that's something to be thought of, that in the very lineage of Jesus, you have a daughter-in-law sleeping with a father-in-law, and out of that union comes Perez, and Perez is one of the ancestors in the lineage of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else is said about Tamar in her life. And there's no, happy ending. There's no how this has worked out. As a matter of fact, there's really nothing more redemptive about her life that we know of other than the birth of Perez and how God used Perez as part of the messianic lineage. As a matter of fact, all that we really know of Tamar after that is that she just serves as an example, an illustration of humanity, its frailty, and its selfishness. But if God would continue the lineage through her, then God must truly be a God of grace. And let me just say this. If God would continue the lineage of the Messiah through such a sinful act, it also says to me and should say to you that even our worst stumbling blocks, God is so redemptive, He can even take what is bad and bring about good. God is a God of grace. Christmas is a reminder of just that. Second individual here, her name is Rahab. Many of you have heard about Rahab before. Verse 5, the Bible says, and to Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab. Now, who is Rahab? Well, Rahab has a nickname in the Bible. Anytime you see the name Rahab, you always usually find the word prostitute next to her. Rahab, the prostitute. Not just a prostitute, but the prostitute. Rahab, the prostitute. You'll find her recorded in Joshua chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 11, and James chapter 2, verse 25. Rahab, her very name means pride, insolence, and she is a Canaanite. Now, Canaanites were the enemies of Israel. You do remember in Joshua, the walls of Jericho, it was Canaan. That the walls of that of the people that resided there in those walls. She was an outcast. She was an idolatrous woman. She was a professional prostitute. Her most memorable act in all of Scripture was telling a lie. That's the height of her glory, is that she told a lie. But she did so for the right reasons. Here, the story goes on to say about the walls of Jericho that the spies were sent into the land. And these spies that they sent into the land, they came across this woman, Rahab. And Rahab said, we have heard what your God did with parting of the Red Sea. We have heard of the power of your God. And when we heard of it and what your God has done with the other nations, the Bible says that Rahab said, our hearts have melted. Meaning she understood that the gods that they were putting their faith and trust in, they were not gods at all. They were not worthy of trust, and they were not going to protect them whatsoever. Rahab said, I understand your God is the only God, and I'm asking you, as you come and take possession of this land, would you please keep my family safe? And so they worked out a plan as they were going to keep her family safe, that she was going to put a scarlet cord outside of her window, and as the Israelites came into that city to overthrow that city, they would see that cord and they would know that is the family to be protected. The spy said, we will protect your family. And so when the people came and said, where are the spies? Rahab told a lie and saved the lives of those spies, and as a result, the people of Israel saved Rahab and her family. Afterwards, she became a true convert. And she also became the great, great grandmother of King David. And that's important because you need to understand Scripture prophesies that King David, his kingdom should never end. That out of his lineage, from his family, another king shall be that will lead and shepherd Israel. Rahab, the great, great grandmother of David. You mean to tell me, Matt, there was a professional prostitute in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ? You better believe it. Now, this might be really making some of you uncomfortable, and you're thinking to yourself, you know, this is kind of sordid. This is not, you know, this is kind of ugly. This is the bad part of Scripture. No, this is just the real part. This is just real lives, and this just shows you that God uses broken, frail, utterly sinful people. And you might ask the question, well, why does he? That's the only people he has to work with. Broken, frail, utterly sinful people. And such was one by the name of Rahab. Rahab. As you find her in the book of Hebrews, in the Hall of Fame, as you find her in James chapter 2, verse 25, as an example of what faith looks like. She is remembered throughout history and throughout heaven. Not so much as what she did, but who she became. A true convert, trusting in the one true God. The third person we come across here is a lady by the name of Ruth. Verse 5, not only was Salmon born to Boaz by Rahab, but to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth. Who was Ruth? Ruth was the grandmother of King David. Ruth was not a prostitute. She didn't have any fornication stories in her past, but Ruth was a Moabite. Now, the whole Moabite race, now they were a pretty sordid bunch. As a matter of fact, the whole race came from an incestuous relationship recorded over there in Genesis chapter 19. See, Lot had two daughters. Remember the whole story about Abraham, Lot, destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. After the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, there Lot in a cave, his two daughters, their husbands had died. And they concocted a plan, the oldest one did, and said, let us get our father drunk. As we get him drunk, let us sleep with him, and maybe we might have children by him that we might be able to have babies. And so, the first one got her dad drunk the first night. Afterwards, slept with him. Second night, got her dad drunk, slept with him. Out of those two nights, sons were born. The firstborn was a son by the name of Moab. The second son was the name Ammon. Ammon. A-M-M-O-N. Out of Moab came the whole Moabite race. Let me just tell you what the Israelites thought of the Moabite race. They were repugnant. They were despised. The Israelites could not stand what the Moabites stood for or where they came from. This sordid story recorded in Genesis 19. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 23:3, the Bible says that no Moabite nor Ammonite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, they will not be accepted in the assembly of the Lord. And yet here, Ruth, a Gentile, even worse, a Moabite, was the very grandmother of King David and also part of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have here, her name is not recorded, but we know her very well. Bible says here, and to David was born Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Now, who was the wife of Uriah? Her name was Bathsheba. You remember the story. David is supposed to be in the battle. David stays home. David on top of his house one night. He looks over and he sees there a woman bathing. Bible says that she was beautiful. Not just beautiful, very beautiful. Now, when the Hebrew uses the word very in front of an adjective like beautiful, you just need to understand that is very rare. They didn't really do it much. And so for that to be there meant that this woman, she was something else. David agreed. David looked, lingered, lusted, and he called for her. They slept together. David thought this would be a secret until it came about. She is with child. So David, wanting to hide his sin, concocts a plan. What he was going to do is he was going to bring Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, off of the battlefield. He was going to bring him in, and as he brought him in, he would do what is only natural, having seen his wife in a while, and they would be together. Then no one would ever question where this son came from. But Uriah had a little bit more integrity than David thought, and Uriah thought to himself, how could I go in and spend a night with my wife when my other men, when my friends, when my fellow Israelites are on the battle fighting, I will not. And so David says, this is going to be harder than I thought. He invites them to the palace. He gives a feast. He gets them drunk. And he says, by being intoxicated, he'll be a little bit more loose with his morals. And he will definitely go into his wife this night. And yet, the story goes that Uriah spent the night out on the steps of his house. So David, realizing he cannot do it this way, David said to himself, I will make this plan. He sends a letter to Joab and says, Joab, I want you to put Uriah at the front of the lines. And I want you, as the arrows start flying, I want you to flee back. And Uriah, I want to be killed. Joab certainly knew what David was up to. The plan went as the plan was meant. Uriah died. David, looking like the kind, benevolent king, took Bathsheba as another one of his wives. Not just his wife, but another one of his wives. David by this time had many, many wives. And yet, the story goes, Nathan the prophet confronted David. David confessed his sin, repented, and yet their firstborn child died. After that, another son came by the name of Solomon. Many of you know Solomon wrote some of the books of the Bible in the Old Testament. The wisest man on the face of the earth, Solomon, a part of the lineage, the ancestry of the Messiah. So here you have it. You have two harlots, one cursed Moabite, and one adulteress. The four women and the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would think, in talking about them, we're not talking about the Hall of Fame, we're talking about the Hall of Shame. What could be proud of about their lives or their ancestries and where they came from. And yet you need to understand the purpose for which Jesus, God, inspired Matthew to write this. The audience was Jews. And Jewish people at this particular time, they had a pride about them. They were a self-righteous bunch of people, especially those of the Pharisees. Matthew wanting to show the nation of Israel and especially the Pharisaic mindset of how great this grace of God is. What is on display here is not so much the people and their sin, but upon God and His grace. It strikes a blow in the face of legalism, self-righteousness, and human religion. The Christmas story, ladies and gentlemen, is simply this. It's a story for God doing for sinners what they could not do for themselves. Restoring broken lives. Restoring shattered hopes. Redeeming even the heinous of acts. Matthew 1:21, the Bible says, and you shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. If God can use such a sordid, mixed up, messed up bunch of people, and through their wrong choices, continue the line and lineage of the Lord Jesus, God's grace is able to do anything. Santa might ask you, are you good? Because in this world, only if you're good will you get the prize. But in God's economy, those who get the prize are those who understand and realize how bad they've been and how little they deserve. And in brokenness, they cry out and they ask for the one true gift, the Lord Jesus, and with Him comes forgiveness, hope, healing, restoration, life. That's what Christmas is about. God coming to a fallen world to do for us what we could not do on our own. Save us, redeem us, and restore us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for the opportunity to look into Your Word and to see the wonderful, matchless grace of Jesus. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I wonder, if you and I are here today, you sit there in your pew, your heads are bowed. I wonder, do you know this God in a personal way? You live in Lebanon, Missouri. You live in God-blessed America. You have been inundated probably throughout your life with stories and sayings and truth. But the reality of it is, knowing about God is not good enough. You must know Him in a personal way. To know Jesus in a personal way is that you've got to come to the end of yourself. You've got to come to the place where you're not trusting any longer in your own self-righteousness, your own accomplishments, your own morality. You come to a place that you realize you are broken. You are in need because you have sinned and because you sin. And as you are a sinner, you cannot on your own find healing, hope, forgiveness, or life. Ladies and gentlemen, all of that and more comes through a personal relationship with this baby who became a man who died on the cross for your sins and mine. His name is Jesus. Today, I would love for you to meet Him if you never have. So what is in your head, I'm asking you, do you have in your heart? All the knowledge that you have about this God and His Son Jesus in your head, do you really possess Him in your heart? The Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved this morning. Would you be willing to call upon the name of the Lord? Lord Jesus, I pray during this time of invitation that You would draw men and women, boys and girls, unto Yourself, and may this be the day where they say yes to Jesus Christ. I ask this in Your precious name. Amen and amen. Would you please stand to your feet? My name is Matt. I'd love to have a conversation with you today. If you would like to give your heart to Jesus, you just come.